Well, let us turn in our Bibles here to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to start today. I'm going to be reading quite a number of different scripture passages and hopefully tie them all together for us here. But I would encourage you to keep your scriptures open and follow along as I preach today. So, beloved, hear now God's word in Genesis chapter 3, going all the way back to that first sin of our first parents. In verse 6, we read this. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And then over to verse 21 of that same chapter, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And then go to Genesis chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 12. Is where we'll be looking at here. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a covenant between me and the earth and you. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And now go to Genesis chapter 17. And here we are in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, and I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is the covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And then we will finish with Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 through 41. We read here, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this present generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your covenants. We thank you that we are able to understand how they are all related together. We pray now that you will bless us as we consider them today and understand this wonderful treasure that we have in your covenant for us. Now we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. In these scriptures, which I just read, that you heard read, we see four things. The first thing that we see is the first sacrifice for the atonement of sin, to cover sin. The second thing that we see is the rainbow. And then we see circumcision. And then we see baptism. What do these things have in common? Well, I hope to show you that they are all very closely tied together and related to the greatest thing in this world, which is God's covenant with his people. The divine name of God is Jehovah or Yahweh. And to the Hebrews and to even the nations around the Hebrews, the name Yahweh described the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. This is what set the God of the Hebrews apart from the gods of the other nations. The God of the Hebrews made covenants and kept his covenant. And so it was, this is what God does. He keeps his covenant. He makes covenants and he keeps his covenants. And so this is who God also has revealed himself to be in his word. And this is how God made his redemptive plan to restore fallen humanity known by way of covenant. You see, starting in Genesis, God entered into one formal covenant after another with various humans in order to rescue his people, and those covenants between God and those various humans and families and even nations then drove God's plan of redemption forward until it reaches its climax in Jesus Christ. We who are the church have a relationship with God only because he has condescended to enter into a covenant with us. That's the only reason. Of course, then what had to take place for that too, of Christ coming. But it had to begin with God condescending to enter into a covenant to save us and then fulfill it. So what is a covenant? Well, according to one great theologian, a covenant is a bond of relationship between two or more people that bring union and communion. That brings a union and communion. So it's a bond of relationship. And notice the word relationship there, okay? And it is two or more people, but it brings union and communion. See, this is what God's covenant does for us. It brings us into union and communion with God, okay? I appreciated a definition of a covenant by another author. Her name was Whitney Wallard, and look how she described it. She said, a covenant is a relationship between two partners who make binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. They're often accompanied by oaths, signs, and ceremonies. Covenants define obligations and commitments, but they are different from a contract because they are relational and personal. Think of a marriage. A husband and a wife choose to enter into a formal relationship, binding themselves to one another in lifelong faithfulness and devotion, and then work as partners to reach a common goal, like building a life or raising children together. So there's another way of looking at a covenant. The covenant that we are in with our God, my friends, is the covenant of grace. This is what we call it, because it is based on grace. And what is grace? It's God's unmerited favor. It's nothing that we do to contribute to it. It's because of grace. And we find this glorious covenant announced after our first parents committed the very first sin. That's when they needed God's grace, his unmerited favor. We find it in the context of when God cursed the serpent who had tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and God caused their fellowship and that caused their fellowship with God to be broken. We find it in these words in Genesis 3:15. So if you want to take your sermon helps and begin using those here today, I have that scripture there for you in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The covenant, or you could say promise of God that is given here, was that he was going to do something to redeem Adam and Eve after they had sinned. First of all, he promises that he's going to put enmity between Eve and the serpent. Remember, when Eve sinned and Adam sinned, they rebelled against God and they joined ranks, basically, with the serpent. They did what he said instead of what God said. But God is promising here to do a work in her heart, to change her heart, such that she is going to be at enmity with the serpent. That's the first thing I'd like to point out in that. This meant she would come to hate the serpent, and she would not listen to the serpent anymore. Secondly, God promised that he was going to bring forth children, descendants from Eve. He's giving her that promise here, who would also be at enmity with the serpent. God said, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. In other words, a family is going to come forth from her. And there are going to be two families in this world. That's what that tells us too, isn't it? The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the third thing that God promises here is that a man-child would come forth from Eve, be born of her, and he would crush the head of the serpent. It also tells us that he would himself die. He would be struck in the heel by the most deadly serpent there is, Satan. And if you're struck in whatever part of your body you're struck with by the most deadly serpent, you're going to die. And so it said, he shall strike him on the heel, but he shall crush his head. So this was how God was going to restore the broken relationship that was created because of sin. God would be their God and make them his people. Now, this promise of God's covenant is reiterated many, many times throughout Scripture. Look with me at some of those. In Genesis 17:1, we will hear it. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And in Exodus, then I will take you from my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will be your God. Leviticus, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And Jeremiah, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And Ezekiel, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your fathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. There is the essence of God's covenant that he has made and he will fulfill. Praise God, beloved. Nothing will stop God's covenant, not even sin. And praise God that he has covenanted to give his mercy to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ and trusts in him. That's all that we have to know. And we know that this is what this Savior is, Jesus Christ. See, the Bible is the story of the fulfillment of God's covenant of grace. You like a simple things? The Bible's very simple, really.
It's the fulfillment of God's covenant. It is the story of the fulfillment of God's covenant of grace. Of Genesis 3:15, that's where it all starts. As you all have heard me say before, some have said that the rest of the Bible is just a footnote to Genesis 3:15. That God will have a people who would be at enmity with the serpent, that he would send a Savior who would save them. So you see, the Bible is God's progressive, his progressive unveiling of his beautiful covenant. It's very simple, you know. And it's God's setting the stage in real history and real time with real people so that the fullness of his covenant will be fulfilled. So by his prophets, God announced the promise of his covenant of grace and then progressively revealed more and more the truth and the details about his great covenant. But God knew that his people needed more than just words. You know, we are by nature sinners, and we are by nature skeptics. And God knew that we needed tangible signs and seals to help us understand what he has covenanted to do. And then we needed guarantees of this. This is where the seals come in, that these things will be so. We need signs, tangible signs, and we need seals to make sure, to help us know that these things are so. So this is what the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the rainbow and circumcision and baptism all have in common. They are God's visible signs and seals to remind us and to teach us and to guarantee to us his covenant. We can think of God's sign and seals in this way. They're like God's signature. God gave us his covenant and then he signed it. And the signs and seals are like his signature. And as God was unfolding his beautiful covenant of grace and giving us more and more details of it, at particular points along the way, he gave his people visible signs and seals to build their faith, you see, and to help them achieve a growing understanding and assurance that they are his people. We have the assurances that we are God's people because of his word, but then of the signs and seals that he has given us as well. Consider with me the first sign and seal, which was the Old Testament sacrifices. We actually see the first sacrifice made in Genesis chapter 3. You'll have to go back there to see it if you want to. In Genesis 3:21, when we read here, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." Adam and his wife had just sinned. God had just announced the way of salvation through a redeemer in Genesis 3:15. God would send the redeemer into this world who was the seed of the woman who would come forth from her. But God didn't just give our first parents the word, you know, his promises in words, my friends. He also gave them a tangible sign to help them understand that it is, to help them grasp it, to grasp the weightiness of it here. And he made the first sacrifice of the animal here, and then he taught them that this was what they were to do in order to cover their sins. Realize death only came as a result of sin in the world. Nothing had died up to this point. This was the first death, and this was done by God in order to show them what was necessary to cover their sins. You see, they had tried to cover their sins, their sinfulness, their nakedness, we will say it that way, but they weren't very successful. God showed them what was required would be the sacrifice of an animal. And in that sacrifice, God, I think, demonstrated to Adam and Eve that the life of another was necessary. The shedding of blood was necessary to cover their sins, you see. And he taught them by that act what the Redeemer who was promised was going to have to do to save them. Now, I don't know that they put two and two together and got it at that point in time. If they did, they were a whole lot smarter than I am. But at any rate, this is what God was, what God would eventually help them to understand. The Savior who was promised would have to die in order to cover their sins. Now in chapter 4 of Genesis, we meet the first two sons of Adam and Eve. They were covenant children, Cain and Abel, okay? And covenant children means that they were raised by a mother and father who were covered by the Lamb, covered by the blood of the Lamb in their case, right? And Adam and Eve had trusted in the Savior who was promised and who would be their sacrifice. They enjoyed union and communion with through the Redeemer and Mediator. So we see in chapter 4 that apparently they had taught their sons the sign and seal of God's covenant, which was sacrifice, to make a sacrifice. And when they made a sacrifice, as God taught them, it was God's sign and seal of the righteousness that they had by faith. It was a sign of this. And we know that their son Abel had faith. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us that he offered his sacrifice up by faith. You see it there in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Abel had faith, but Cain did not have faith, my friends. And he did not offer his sacrifice in faith. And so, sacrifices offered in faith were God's first sign and seal of his covenant of grace for his people. Not just his word, but that sign and seal. Consider with me God's sign of the rainbow. Let's turn on over to Genesis 8. The human race had become so utterly sinful that God decreed to destroy all those who did not believe and trust that were on the earth. And he brought the flood that killed every man and woman who did not believe and trust in him, all except for Noah, of course, who did. Noah believed God, and Noah took God at his word. And so God commanded Noah to build the ark, and he did so, and God rescued Noah. They went through the 40 days and 40 nights of rain and all, waiting until the waters receded. And then God gave Noah this promise. Look with me at Genesis 8 and verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. See, he still had that sign of the covenant that was given to Adam and Eve of sacrifice. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God's promise to Noah, I think, boils down to this. Not even man's sinfulness would stop him from fulfilling his covenant promises. The promise he made to our first parents, Adam and Eve, would be fulfilled. And therefore, God covenanted with Noah, and he would never bring about the destruction of the world because of sin, until all his covenant purposes are finished, fulfilled. But now look with me at Genesis 9, and look with me beginning in verse 9. Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh and on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So you see what the rainbow is? It is God's signature to his promises to Noah. He had already made the promise up in Genesis 8 that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, I'm not going to destroy the earth again in this way. He had made that promise, but now he gives him a sign and a seal of this promise. And this is the first addendum, we will call it, to his covenant that we read in Genesis 3:15. And it is the second sign of the covenant, an additional sign. They still had sacrifice as a sign, but now they have the rainbow to assure them that God is not going to destroy this world until his covenant purposes are fulfilled. So in order that Noah and his sons and daughters and all the generations might know that God would preserve the world in spite of man's sinfulness, because you know what? It's going to get bad again. It's going to start out pretty good after the flood, but boy, is it going to decay. And we see the decay completely. We continue to see decay of fallen man against God. But God's covenant promises were given to us. Just the other night, we saw a beautiful rainbow, very complete. Not all rainbows are complete, but we saw a very complete rainbow, and it is God's sign for the covenant that he is guaranteeing that he will complete his purposes in spite of man's sinfulness. And I want you to notice that God's covenant and the sign of his covenant was not just for Noah, it was for his family, the members of his family as well. His sons and their descendants all benefited, all of them benefited from having that promise of God, really. But consider this, the sign that God gave them did not save or guarantee that all his descendants would be all mankind, would be saved unto everlasting life. The sign was there for them, but it did not guarantee. We know that this is not the case, but at least the sign of the covenant was for the benefit of all his descendants who were to be born. So the sacrifices were a sign and seal, and the rainbow is a sign and seal of God's same covenant, the covenant of grace. Okay? Noah was a man of faith, and his son Shem also believed God, and Shem then fathered a man by the name of Terah, and Terah fathered a man by the name of Abram. When we think of God's covenants, we oftentimes think of Abraham, and it seems like that's the starting point where a lot of people like to think of God's covenant beginning. Genesis 12 is the beginning of God's covenant promises to Abraham, so let's go on over there to Genesis 12 and look at verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Understand that when God said this, he was simply reaffirming his original covenant, the covenant of grace that he first delivered in Genesis 3:15. The promise of many descendants. Remember, God in Genesis 3:15 spoke of descendants coming, a people, a seed into this world from Eve. Well, the promise of many descendants is here also in God's promise to Abraham. And the promise of a Savior who would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth is also here. The promise of the Savior is also here. And we also learn here that God will bless Abraham and his descendants. Well, now Abraham was 75 years old here in Genesis 12 when he first heard the promise. He's 75. I don't think any of us here are quite yet 75. I might be wrong. Not yet. So this is when God comes and gives him this command. I don't know about you guys, but I don't know if I've got another move in me. And I'm not 75 yet, but this is what God said. And so he was 75, but a lot of years went by and Abram needed a little reassurance here because you know what? He still had not had one descendant. So it's years later that we pick up in Genesis 15 and go there with me and let us see in verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Encouraging Abraham, right? And Abram said, "O Lord, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Abram is basically asking God for a sign so that he can continue to trust in the promises that God has given to him, that he's going to have many descendants. Okay, he's going to have even one descendant. I think Abram might have just been satisfied if God had just given him one, but up to this time he had not. In verse 2 he said, "Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless?" So God gave him a promise. And we see that promise in verse 4. Look, "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man shall not be your heir, but the one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and he said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." Abram believed God's word, but you know what? God knew he still needed a tangible sign to show him that this was going to be the case. So let's see what God does in verse 7. "And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it.' He said, 'O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?' So he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' Then he brought all these things to him, and he cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away." So you see, for Abram, this ceremony and this sacrifice, where God is going to do this here, and then God is going to walk through those parts, remember that part, as well, all by himself, was a sign and a seal that Abram needed to know that God's promises were going to be fulfilled. In those days, this was how they made a covenant. Kings would make covenants with the people that they were going to serve, the needs of the king. And this was what they did. Kings would make covenants with other kings, and they would do this ceremony. And it was a sign, a tangible sign, you see. Well, now 13 years pass on, and no descendant is born. And now Abram is 99 years old, but God had not forgotten his promise. And God once again came to him and once again reaffirmed his covenant promises and gave him even additional promises. Look with me at Genesis 17, verse 1. "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God gave his promises once again and even includes a few additional promises here. But God once again knew that Abraham needed a sign and a seal of those promises. God knew that Abraham needed a sign that would remind him every day that he was going to fulfill what he said and do it. And so we see what that sign is. Look at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, Now, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me. New Bibles. And you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So what we see here, my friends, this was God's sign of his covenant. It said to Abraham, this is how you can know and have assurance that I'm going to do what I verbally spoke to you. Are you beginning to notice a pattern here? God spoke promises. He gave promises to his people, to individuals. And then he gave outward signs and seals of his promises, because he knows we need them. We're fallen human beings that need more than just the words. So God was revealing this beautiful detail regarding his covenant. The glorious detail was that his people were to have a sign, and that they were his, and also their children were to have the same sign. That's what is really very evident here. Understand, the sign did not save their children, but it said to the children, you are blessed by God. It said to them, you, that God has given you the blessing that others do not have. It said, you are part of the visible people of God on the earth. And it also communicated that if you put your faith in the Redeemer and continue to keep your faith in that Redeemer, then all of God's promises are for you. A Savior is coming who will save you. And through him, you will have union and you will have communion with your God. Again, this did not mean that all Abraham's descendants who received this sign were saved, my friends. So from then on, God's outward sign of the covenant was administered to Abraham and all of his household. It was God's sign to them that they were included in the visible people of God on the earth. And it reminded them that they had obligations to walk in God's ways. It was a reminder of that. This was the case, though the majority did not believe as Abraham did. But all the descendants had benefits. All the descendants of Abraham that received the sign had benefits that no other people on the face of the earth at that time had, of hearing God's word, of knowing the promises of God, and of understanding that they were at least told they were the people, the visible people of God, and they were expected to obey the word of God. So many of the signs and seals of the old covenant, we notice, were bloody signs, weren't they? The sacrifices, the rainbow, of course, wasn't. but the circumcision. But God began to tell his people that when the Messiah came, there was going to be a new covenant, and it would be for Jews and Gentiles alike, not just for the Jews. And it would be a gracious covenant, that there would be no more shedding of blood in it. The promised Redeemer himself would come and shed his blood once for all. So the question is, in the new covenant, would God continue to give his people signs and seals of the covenant of grace? And what would that visible, non-bloody sign and seal of their inclusion in the covenant be? Well, I think we have a hint of this in Ezekiel 36. Take a look at your sermon helps there. And I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. So there was a hint there of what that new sign was going to be, wherein it said in verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be cleansed. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. But then we found out for sure what the sign and the seal of the covenant would be when, before our Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, he commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations and place upon those who became those disciples a new sign, the sign of baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This was God's sign and seal that all those who believed in him and followed him were to have and to look to from that day forth, to tell them and to guarantee to them also that they are now members of God's covenant people on the earth. And if they have faith, the sign says you are God's people, but if you have faith, then you have union and communion with the living God. Of course, baptism is also more, just as circumcision in the old covenant represented a cleansing from the defilement of sin, so baptism was and would be the symbolical washing of water, representing the washing away of our sins. It should be a sign and a seal to us of that. Earlier, I read in Acts chapter 2, and we saw that the Jews on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the gospel, they said to Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." This meant believe that he is the promised Savior of the covenant. Believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah. And then what did he say? Be baptized. Receive Jesus Christ's appointed sign and seal of the new covenant. And then Peter said, this promise is for you and also for your children. See, just like God had revealed in the earlier administration of the covenant of grace, all the members of the family were to receive the sign of the covenant. And they were to understand that God's promises were for their children as well. They were for them, they were for their children, the promises would be for their children if they would embrace them by faith. Okay? They weren't automatic that they would have them. They would have to themselves embrace them by faith. I think we would say that the Jews that Peter was speaking to when he said, this promise is for you and your children, they could not have comprehended that this would have not been the case. You see, it had always been this way. This is how God had always dealt with his people, for you and your descendants after you. Beloved, let us remember that Jesus came to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, and therefore we need to look at things as the Jews would have understood them, not as the Gentiles. That's a different perspective. The Jews were the visible people of God. They had centuries of the history of God's covenant and the different administrations of the covenant, and the fact that God's covenant always was for that person that God was promising and their descendants after them. And the disciples of Jesus Christ understood that the sign changed, but nothing else did. That sign was now baptism. Jesus instituted it. That's how we know it has been changed. Peter said, "Believe and be baptized. This promise is for you and for your children." And later in the book of Acts, we even see whole households were baptized. This, of course, is the reason why we baptize our children. And of course, if you had been in the morning service, you would have seen us baptizing little, let me see if I can get their names, Elliot and Annalie, and Christopher. Christopher's easy for me to remember. Elliot's another is grandson. But this, of course, is why we baptize our children. We believe that God still sees the children of believers as holy, as set apart ones, set apart to hear God's word and about the Savior Jesus Christ. And so baptism now is God's signature that the promises are for our children, if they will embrace them and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer who paid for their sins with his life. If they will believe and trust Christ, then they can know, as they have been baptized, but if they believe and trust in Jesus, then they can know that they will have all the benefits of Christ and of God's covenant of grace as well. But at the same time, the sign of baptism also does something else. It calls our children to have the inward reality of that sign. That's what circumcision did. They were to have the inward reality of it. Baptism calls us to have the inward reality that we have put on Christ, that we have clothed ourselves with Christ. Look with me at that passage in Galatians 3. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ." You see, that's what must be the case for us. We must be clothed in Christ. If we are baptized, yet we still must be clothed in Christ. And listen, if we have that inward reality, then our baptism is God's signature and guarantee that we are the true covenant people of God. If we have the inward reality of what the outward sign of baptism is a sign of, it is God's seal and promise that we have the righteousness that is by faith. It says circumcision was for Abram. Look at that passage in Romans there. "And he," Abram, "received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them." But again, just the first part, "And he," Abram, "received the sign of circumcision, a sign of the righteousness that he had by faith." So now we receive the sign of baptism and the sign of the righteousness that we had by faith, that we now have by faith, even before we were baptized. So what do the rainbow and the circumcision and baptism and the sacrifices all have in common? They are God's signs and seals to his people and to himself of his covenant promises. They're God's signature, which guarantees us that he will fulfill what he has promised by his word, that he will have a people in this world who love him and are at enmity with the devil and the devil's kids, that there is a substitutionary atonement for our sins, that another can pay for our sins, that he would send a Savior who would accomplish salvation, and that he will preserve the world until all his people are saved. And God's signs and seals give us the wonderful assurance that if God has given us faith so that we love him and we strive to live with him, to live as his people and obey him, then all his covenants are for us, or his promises are for us, and we are his covenant people. And we have in words and signs and seals the blessed truth that God is our God and we are his people. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much that we have your word, that we are your people and you are our God. But we also thank you that you have given us the signs and seals to affirm that in our hearts, to help us to trust in it all the more, to rest in it. So Lord, help us as we understand these wonderful signs and seals that you have given to us. And we pray that you will now help us as we go forth as your people in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.